Samuel chapter 13 and 14. If you do not have a Bible, please raise your hand. Okay.
She's on the east side today.
Oh, okay. All right. We'll start from chapter 13, verse 16. Excuse me. Last week, we looked into the first sin of the series, the sins that Saul is committing, and he showing the his days numbered. So we find that he was a very impatient guy, and he liked to take a glory from other people and make it as his credit. And that continues. Chapter 13, he talks. We learn that it's about his impatience. Chapter 14, we learn that it's about his pride. Chapter 15, we find that he is disobedient to God. And three things that just one after another, we find that he's heading down to the ground, to the bottom. So this is not a good way to start the dynasty. His dynasty lasts for about 20 years. But in the midst of this kind of problem, we find a refreshment. His son Jonathan. This guy is a godly, this guy is a true leader, and he is a loyal man. So we find him, and in 15 years of the walk with Christ for myself, I learned that our God is a limitless God, and our God is a God of no limit of wonders. Only time I limit him is when I don't trust him. Because he cannot perform his majesty and wonderful work of God when I don't trust him. He chooses not to. He cannot do that because we do not cooperate with him. Verse 16 of chapter 13. Before we go there, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time again, get together to receive your word. Don't let it be just another time on Sunday morning where we just do it, but let it be the time where we're feasting at your table and surrounded by your glory. And just you and us. You are the tutor, we are your student. Teach us. Now, after we finish this study, when we leave, let your word dwell in our heart that we may follow you with all our heart and mind and soul like a Jonathan. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 16. Saul, Jonathan, his son, and the people presented with them that remained in Gibeah and Benjamin. But the Philistine encamped at Michmash. The raiders came out of the camp and the Philistine in the three companies. One company turned to the road to the Ophrah. The other one went to the Winfrey and to the land of Ashil. Another company turned to the road of Beth Horon. Some people got it, some people didn't get it. And another company turned to the road of the border and overlooked the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness. Now there were no blacksmiths to be found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrew makes a sword and spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistine to sharpen each man's plowshare and mattock, his axe, his sickles, and charge for the sharpening was a pin for the plowshare and a mattock and fork and axes and to set the point of the gold. So it came out on the day of battle that there was neither sword or no spear found in the hand of any of these people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. And the garrison of the Philistine went out to the pass of Michmash. What's this PIM? I have no idea. I guess I'm assuming that this is a unit of the currency they used during the time. So what do we find here? Philistine had a superior military technology. What is it? It is iron technology. They had iron over other people. Other country had bronze, silver, gold. But they had iron, which is stronger than any other metal at the time. They were trading with the Western culture, Western Europe. Because they did that, they were able to get iron technology from Greek mostly, and how to form these format this iron, and using blacksmith's help, they could make whatever the weapon they want. Now, if you're going against somebody with a sword made out of iron and you have a stick, you have a major problem, unless you are a great swordsman. So obviously, these people are technologically developed, and they were against the Israeli people. And we learned that in chapter 13, they had 30,000 chariots and numerous soldiers after the Israeli people. Now, that is a major threat to the Israeli people. Satan does not want us to have a whole armor of God. This is we can apply this into our lives. As a Philistine didn't want, Israeli people didn't want to have a weapon, Satan does not want us to have a weapon. What is the weapon? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 18, we find the full armor of God. We all know that. Breastplate of righteousness has prayed. Breastplate of righteousness, the other way around. It goes on, but there is only one offensive weapon. What is it? The word, the sword of the Spirit. So what the Satan will do, have you noticed that, I don't know if it applies to me only, whenever I try to study the word, I get sleepy all of them. Mm-hmm. When I watch TV, I'm fine. When I chase my woman around in the house, I'm fine. She didn't hear that. And when I harass my kid, I'm fine. But when I start to read the word of God, guess what happened? All of a sudden, I get disturbed. I have to do something. I forget. I remember something that I forgot 20 years ago. And I remember what the Pastor Troy told me to do, so I tried to do it. No. Well, that's not coming from me. That's not coming from God. It's disturbance. That's coming from Satan. Anytime we try to pray, did you notice the phone rings? And some other things happen. When we try to pray, when we try to read a word, that's when we get disturbed. Satan doesn't want us to have that weapon in our life. So my suggestion is, let's guard our time. Yes, family members important. Yes, other things important. But put our God in the first priority. Communication with Him, to hear Him through the Word, to speak to Him through our prayer. When we do, the rest of them will fit in. You guys know the reformer Martin Luther says, he's so busy that if he doesn't pray 2 hours a day, he cannot do anything done. Whoa, I'm guilty. Let's guard our time. Verse 1 of chapter 14. Now, it happened one day that the Jonathan son of Saul said to the young man who bore his armor, I'm not touching anything. Okay. Somebody was scratching bad. Young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the Philistine garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father. Israeli was vastly outnumbered. Technologically, they are inferior. However, this guy, Jonathan, is bold in trust and in faith in God. So he said, let's go over there, find out. See, Jonathan remembered that God would not forsake. From his ancestors, he remembered that they were told by God, I will not forsake you and leave you. So, in other words, God promised and he can trust. He can bank on God's promise. All the odds against it. Two men against the tens and thousands of military, what is he going to do? Say, boo? That's not going to work. So it's against all the odds. However, God is greater than all the odds. When the odds stack up against us, that's when God really loves it. Because why? Because he knows that, and we know that, especially we know that, we cannot do anything about it. So it's all about God. That's when the glory of God shines through everything. So Leviticus, you might want to jot this down next to it. And Leviticus 26:8 says, 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you put 10,000 to flight. Excuse me. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you.
Jonathan spoke to the armor bearer. What is this armor bearer? It's one of those guys. It's a loyal and brave young man who carries his armors, the weapons and the shield. So kind of like a bodyguard. Quickly put the shield in front of this master. They are very loyal to people. They are very close to their masters because the life of their master is in their hands. Verse 2. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, friend of Hatab, Ichabod, his brother, and the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod. But the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. What a contrast. Jonathan is going out there with total faith in God. What does his father do? Sitting around under the pomegranate tree, eating pomegranate, and with it surrounded by his 600 bodyguards. If there's anyone who's supposed to go into battlefield, who is the one? Saul. He's tall and handsome and dark and nice, good-looking king they chose. He's sitting in the backyard, doing nothing. Now, pomegranate tree symbolizes the victory. This guy is thinking that I'm going to win. But what does he do? Nothing. Nada. Sometimes we act like that. We want to win the battle against Satan. We want to live the life for Christ. What do? Nothing. We sit on our hands and somehow we are thinking that we will do it. No. God used people. God used us to get the job done. Did you notice no one knew Jonathan was gone? If Jonathan had a personal motive to make himself known to other people, wouldn't he let other people know? Hey, guys, I'm going to go over there. We're going to crack him and cut some few heads and bring him back. He didn't do that. He just, let's go. And nobody knew except his armor bearer. Verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. The name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other, Seneh. The front of the one faced the north toward the opposite Michmash, and the other southward toward Gibeah. What's this two-pointed rock? And what's this? The meaning of the Seneth is pointed rock, and the one Bozez is called slippery. This is the strategically very important place for any military people. It's one of those things surrounded by the fence of the rocks, and there's only one narrow area. You can have a vast army, the other side, try to come through that. Few people, a platoon can destroy the entire army because you have to go one at a time. This is a good place for the Israeli people to find. And Jonathan, his armor bearer, is entering to the garrison of the Philistine. Verse 6. Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be the Lord will work for us." Now, next line is the theme of the entire study of today. "For nothing restrained the Lord from the saving by many or by the few." God does not need numbers. For Jonathan, this is not a simple reconnaissance expedition. This is more than that. It's not just going out taking a look at it. He was going to literally attack him. But he had to find out whether this is a real from the God or not. So he's doing a few things first. Jonathan knew that God wants to use somebody. Obviously, his father is not doing anything, so Jonathan is saying, like Elijah said, no, Isaiah said, "Here am I, send me." He is willing to be used by God. Ladies and gentlemen, let's make it clear. We might think we have ability, but we don't. If we have anything, that is from God. All the good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, James says. The one God really wants is not ability. The one God wants is availability. If we say, I am available, use me, He will equip us. He's not going to use somebody who is already equipped. Because if He does that, people tend to take a glory from God. But if He says, somebody says, who has no capability, says, I am available, God, I'm yours, I'm willing to be used by you, God will use that person. Many Christians say that they believe that God can do anything. There's nothing that God cannot do. But somehow, we tend to think that other people's situation, yes, but mine might be different. God may not be able to do this. So guess what? I'm going to do it. That doesn't work. Some people is a bigger godder. I know guys thinking, he's coming up with a new word. That's right. I mean, coming up with a new word. Some people are big godder. Some people are small godder. What do you mean? When I say godder, it's one who believes God. Think that God is big, that He can take care of my problem. I know this is something I come up with. So someday we might go into the encyclopedia. People don't trust God. You know it. I know it. We've been in their shoes. We think that God cannot do the job. So we try to do it by ourselves. And we limit our God. Remember at the beginning I said, God is God of limitless. But we put Him in the bound. You want to see the example? Turn your Bible with me to chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 54. You see, God cannot and will not do His work to those who limit Him. Verse 54, and when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters? Are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Does it mean that we can just claim it, name it, blab it, grab it? No. It has nothing to do with it. It's something, everything to do with it, knowing that God is capable. Whatever he does, desire. We are supposed to align our desire with His desire. 1 Samuel, back to the chapter 14, verse 7. So his armor bearer said to him, do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart. I'm glad Jonathan's armor bearer didn't say, what's this we, white man? Like a Tonto or the Lone Ranger. He said, I am with you. I'll go with you. I'll die with you. Jonathan is a big godder, and so is this armor bearer. See, when God calls somebody, He brings somebody to help that person. He doesn't have to go alone. God always brings somebody to help him. When I felt that God is calling me to start a church down in Sarita, I had no idea because I never started a church before. With much of encouragement from the Calvary Tucson staff, I came here with a few people. What you see in this room is not done by me. It's done by God and through those people. I cannot do anything without those people. I have to rely on them, and I'm grateful to them. When God calls you to do something, don't think that you have to do it all alone. Even Jesus had 12 people who support him. Jesus was encouraged by the angels. God does not call you just to be alone. Not only he comes up, come and take care of you, he also sends you somebody. Now get this, guys. If you don't, you know that you cannot be Jonathan. Not everybody is called to be Jonathan. If you cannot called to be a Jonathan, then let's be an armor bearer. Support person, that encourage that person, help that person. We are all called. When we come to know the Jesus Lord, Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are called to do something for him. It might be the style of Jonathan. It might be something part of armor bearer. Let's be diligent to our portion, our ability, our share. Verse 8. Then Jonathan said, "Very well. Let us cross over to this man, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, and wait till we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and not go up to them. But if they say thus, come up to us, and we will go up. For the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be the sign to us." In his type of faith, Jonathan was careful. He is asking for a sign. Does it mean unbelief? No. See, Jonathan was going, he felt in his heart, impression he got is, God is telling him to go out with a complete trust in God. Just two of them against tens and thousands of soldiers. But he wanted to make sure that is from the Lord, not his, just, you know, something he wanted to do. What about, it is the same thing as, you know, Gideon's fleece. Have you ever heard that? Gideon's fleece? Gideon asked God, after God called him, do this, attack Amorite, whatever those Ite people, I forgot the name, Termite, whatever. So when he was called to attack them, he was confirmed, he was commanded, but yet he was doubting God's word, so he was testing God. Okay, put the dew on the top of the fleece, but not on the ground. Next day, it happened. He said, okay, God, let's try one more time. Put the dew on the ground, but not on the top of the fleece. God did it. Even though he was doubting, God filled his doubting heart with a confirmation. This case, Jonathan didn't want to go to this area that God doesn't want him to go. So he made it clear, asking God, if this is the way you want me to go, show me the sign, give me the permission to go. It's very important. It's taking a step of faith is one thing, but it's another thing to just go in without God's permission. It's very important for, you know, a lot of people tend to just kick the door, go inside, see what happened. No wonder why we fall. Jonathan is prompted by faith, but he made beautiful balance in asking God to confirm his way, not Jonathan's way. Verse 12. So both of them showed themselves to the garrison of Philistine, and the Philistine said, look, Hebrews are coming out of holes where they have hidden. Probably they're thinking that these Israeli people are some sort of gophers. Then the man of the garrison called to Jonathan, and his armor bearer said, come up to us, and we will show you something. Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up to me, and for the Lord to deliver them into the hands of Israel. So Jonathan said, let's go for it, since they call us, go for it. So they're going after it. Wouldn't that be an exciting time for Jonathan? Just confirmation has been made from God. The sign has been, the light is turned to green. Let's go. Time to go. Go after them. So, verse 13. Jonathan climbed up on hands and knees with his armor bearer after him. They fell before Jonathan. As they came after him, his armor bearer killed him. That first slaughter Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men,
within about half acre of the land. This was a difficult climb. He had to be hands and knees climb up. Somehow we tend to think that if this is God's will, and God gave a confirmation, and look at it and say, it looks difficult. Well, you do it, God, since you can do the miracle. You do it. No. Jonathan did it. We should take a hint from him. We cannot have a great victory unless we put our effort into it. We're going to find that Jonathan does his part. And God will do his part later. God will not do his part unless we do our part. Starting to trust him and starting to follow him. And we can just imagine John is doing hee-ya and all the kung fu stuff, right? It killed 20 people right on the spot. Verse 15. And there was a trembling in the camp, in the field, among all the people. Garrison and the raiders also trembled. And the earthquake, so that it was a very great trembling. As I said, Jonathan did their part. Now it's God's part to do his work. Let's remember this, guys. Not only we trust God, but also we have to act upon his command. Then he will do the rest. Verse 16, now, scene has been changed to Gilboa, where the Saul is sitting under the pomegranate tree and eating pomegranate. Probably his face is red with all the stain from pomegranate. Verse 16, now the watchmen of the Saul in the Gilboa and of the Benjamin looked, and there was a multitude melting away. They went here and there. Then the Saul said to the people who were with him, now call the roll and see who has gone from us. And when he had called the roll, surprisingly, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. Why roll call? I mean, this is the time that you see the enemies scattering. This is the time to go after them. He's wasting his time. Why he's wasting his time? He want to make sure he want to find out who is leading this battle. He doesn't want to take somebody to get the glory. He want the glory. He want the credit. So he want to find out. So what did he find out? Jonathan and his armor bearer. His own kid is gone. Verse 18. Now said Abijah, bring the ark of God here for the time the ark of God was with the children of Israel. Now it happened while Saul talked to the priest that the noise which was in the camp of the Philistine continued to increase. So Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. I have another question for Saul. Why ark of God now? This is just personal side. If I see my kid is in the middle of the battlefield with the enemy, against the enemy, I'm not going to pretend to be spiritual. I'm going to go after them. There's a time to be spiritual. There's time to act upon. This guy is wasting time. Do we do that? Yes, we do. Don't look at me like you don't waste your time. We do. When we are told to go and say, well, let me pray about it. There's time to pray. There's time to act. Verse 20. Then the Saul, all the people were with him assembled, and they went to the battle. Indeed, every man's sword was against his neighbor. And there was a very great confusion. It didn't matter how many people the Philistine army had. And it doesn't matter. It didn't matter what kinds of technology they had. Israeli people was outnumbered. So God used the Philistine to kill the Philistine. They didn't have iron sword. So God used the Philistine's iron sword to stab their own soldiers. That's what the God does. Now, verse 21 is interesting. Moreover, Hebrew who were with the Philistines before that time, who went up with them into the camp from the surrounding countries, they also joined Israelites who were with Saul and Jonathan. Likewise, all the men of Israel who had hidden in the mountains of Ephraim, when they heard the Philistines fled, they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day in the battle to Beth Haven.
You know, this reminds me, everybody, now, did you notice that people are coming out of woodwork? This reminds me that day after Super Bowl. Today, they're supposed to play the Super Bowl, right? A few years ago, who cared about the Green Bay Packers? Green Bay what? Nobody knew about them because they were on the bottom of the rung. And New England Patriots, they always lost. And Tampa Bay, Buccaneer? Nobody cared about them. All of a sudden, you watch from tomorrow. Everybody will have whoever the winning team bumper sticker on their car. Everybody jumping on the bandwagon. They want to be in the winning side. Great, nothing wrong. In my opinion, people like this, those who turn their back to God, and when the bad time comes, and when the good time is around, but when the bad time comes, they turn to God and beg to God. These are, I call, the fair weather followers. You heard of fair weather friends? Same. When they need something, they run to God. When they're doing well, they walk away from God. I hope we are not like that. Jesus said he will never leave you, never forsake you. That's a promise. The least we can do is if we can stick with Jesus. Let's make a few applications. First one, Satan does not want us to have weapons. He will take away our weapons, which is the Word of God. It's not like he's taking a Bible away from us. He will take us our time with God, reading the Word and praying to Him. That's God, our time. Number two, we need to take a step of faith to find out the will of God, what the will of God is. How are we going to do that? First of all, we can do that through the Word and the prayer. And when we get to know Him, He will speak to our heart. Faith is some we should involve with the faith. Something, let me rephrase. We should involve with something so great, so big, enormous, that we cannot do anything with our own strength. Only God can handle. And when we cannot do anything, He's the one who's going to do the job. See, God does not ask for us to have all the ducks in a row. He said, come. Make yourself available. And I'll take care of the rest. Taking a step of faith is very important. And the more we do that, the more we will get to know Jesus. Third thing, it's very important to take a step of faith, but also it is important for us to know if we have a permission from God. So it's one thing to take a step of faith. First of all, we have to do it according to His will. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. If we pray according to His will and ask Him, I'm paraphrasing, if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears from us and it will be done. Then we have absolute faith in God, He will take care of it. But at the same time, we have to understand, sometimes God says no. Sometimes He says wait. It's not time. We have to be sensitive enough to hear from God. How can we hear from God? Through the Word again. So we go back to the same thing again. Through the time with God and prayer. Let's stand up and pray.